All right, we're going to be in chapter number 11. So if you want to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 11. All right, 2 Corinthians 11. And we're going to be continuing on through this book. If you haven't peeked ahead yet, you can see that we're close to the end of the book. We only have two more chapters after this. So this is lesson 10, our 10th Sunday in the book. And today's lesson is about God being jealous over His people. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, godly jealousy. And God is jealous over His people. The Bible says that. And He is one who wants His people to be fully devoted to Him. Pastors are jealous over their flock. And that's one thing we're going to see about Paul. We actually talked about this on Wednesday night, about the role of a pastor and how pastors are jealous over their flocks. And we're going to define this type of jealousy, because when you hear that word, you automatically think of something bad. But it's not a bad kind of jealousy. We're going to see how it's a good kind of jealousy. So God is jealous over His people. Pastors are jealous over their flocks. And Paul was jealous for the church of Corinth. And because of all that, he had to show them his displeasure with the false teachers who were promoting themselves above all others and deceiving the church. Paul had to show how he was not pleased with these false teachers that came in, trying really to take away their affection for Paul. I think the best way to think about this is the same type of jealousy, and we're going to write it down in a moment, the same type of jealousy that a spouse has for their spouse, and a husband has for his wife, or a wife has for her husband. And you can imagine, the similar story here would be, again, Paul planted the church and left. Similar story would be a husband has to go away on a business trip. And while he's away on a business trip, some other guy wants to start talking to his wife and inviting her out to lunch. Well, you understand that's a problem. I hope you understand that. We agree here, I hope. But that's a problem. That's not good. No matter what the circumstances, you don't want some other guy taking your wife out to lunch. Nor does a wife want her husband going out to lunch with some other lady. It's just not appropriate. It's the same story here with this church. Paul left the church because he was going out to plant other churches. And here come these other teachers trying to interrupt the relationship that Paul had with the church, trying to push their way into the church and say, don't listen to Paul, listen to us. Paul's not a real apostle, listen to us. And they were basically trying to steal the church from Paul. So that's why this is about godly jealousy, a good kind. So number one, Paul's care. He had a lot of care for this church. He cared about them in a big way. And because he cared for them, he had to get involved in this situation and stop it as best he could. So when you look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11, it says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, I just want to take a step aside here and, you know, bear with me, Paul says to the church at Corinth, while I have to do this. Even though I don't want to, it's a little foolish for me to have to do this, but I'm going to anyway. And he's preparing them for the fact that he has to defend himself. And he doesn't really want to. I mean, it's like, again, that a husband would have to defend himself to his wife and remind her that, hey, I'm your husband. Hey, remember, I'm the one you said I do to. Hey, remember, I'm the one that we had a strong relationship. Remember, I'm the one that you love. Remember me? That kind of thing. That's embarrassing to have to even do that. Shouldn't have to be done. But it has to be done. Letter A. Paul was embarrassed. He had to take time to defend himself against false accusations. Paul's embarrassed. He says, bear with me in my folly that I have to do this to remind you who I am. That you've already forgotten everything I've done for you. That you've already forgotten the wonderful relationship we had. Paul cared for them. And this was a close relationship.
It can be the same jealousy that a shepherd has for his sheep.
That's right.
I saw this kind of situation with the shepherd. It really, really had to separate and protect for a non-shepherd that's trying to steal. I mean, I saw a long ago that He has to fight for the sheep.
Right. Real shepherds deal with that. Real shepherds have to deal with that. They have to protect their sheep, and they don't want someone else stealing their sheep from them. Absolutely right. And that's exactly what Paul is. Paul is a shepherd here. Paul is a shepherd, and he's worried about his sheep. There's these wolves. These wolves are coming into the flock trying to steal some sheep. And that's exactly what's going on. So Paul had to defend himself, and he's a little embarrassed that he has to defend himself. Again, should a husband ever have to do this with his spouse? No, you know. Remember me, honey? You forgot about me. Why are you talking to that guy? What is he? You know, remember me. And that's basically what Paul's doing. Remember me? In 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. This is a good and godly jealousy that Paul has for his people. And it's the same good and godly jealousy that God has for his people. Alright, 2 Corinthians 11, 2. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Listen to this analogy again, just like we compared already. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You are supposed to be 100% devoted to Christ. What are you doing letting these false teachers come in? Again, God views it when His people start listening to false teaching. He views it as somebody that is having an affair. He actually also compares friendship with the world with adultery in James. God says, I want all of you. So in other words, just like the husband will say to his wife, you know, you're not having lunch with that guy. No way. I'm not letting you have lunch with that guy. In the same way a wife would say to her husband, you're not having lunch with that girl. No way. And that's the way it should be. And Paul is basically saying the same thing to his church at Corinth. Now, what are you doing letting these guys come into your church? What are you doing letting these false teachers come in and woo you with their fancy words and with their so-called credentials? And we're going to get into that in a moment. How they tried to woo the people and tried to impress them and win their affection while Paul was absent. That's exactly what's going on here. So Paul reminds them. So letter B, his purpose of defending himself was to show them who the true servants of God were and to prove his love for them. Paul is not looking to build himself up. That is not the purpose of his defending his ministry. He's simply trying to show them who the true believers are, as opposed to the false apostles. Letter C, quoted here, Paul felt a personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the Corinthian saints. He felt a personal responsibility. Paul said, I feel responsible for you, and that's the way it should be with a spiritual leader over his flock. Spiritual responsibility. And we should feel that way. Personal responsibility for the spiritual welfare of other people. Maybe it's somebody that you led to the Lord, or maybe it's a child, or whatever it is, or a student in a class. You should feel personally responsible for their spiritual welfare, that you do all you can do to see them do well spiritually. Not to have the attitude of, oh, that's it, I'm done with them. Imagine if Paul had that attitude. Oh, you know, they let those false teachers in, that's it, I'm writing them off, I'm never going to that church again. Paul didn't feel that way. You know, we're quick to write people off. You know, we're quick to say, that's it, they're on their own. I can't believe they listened to that preacher. I can't believe they went to that church. I'm done with them. Instead of maybe going to them and trying to talk to them and say, you know, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? Paul didn't write them off. You know, these false teachers came in and said a lot of mean things about Paul. And I'm sure it hurt him. And I'm sure it hurt him even more that the Corinthian church let the false apostles in and let them say what they said about Paul, rather than standing up and saying, you get out of here, how dare you say that about our beloved Paul, the one that planted this church. You see, they didn't defend him. And Paul, of course, I'm sure was hurt by that, but he didn't let that stop him from trying to fix the breach, trying to bridge the gap that was built. So his purpose was to show them who the true ones were, and he felt a responsibility. Letter D, we said this already. Godly jealousy is the same kind a husband or wife would have for their spouse. To be reserved completely and only for each other. And that applies to our relationship with God. Completely and only for the Lord. Not entertaining other things. So Paul says, I have a godly jealousy over you. But in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, but I fear. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You know, I come in and preach a simple gospel to you, and you did receive it at first, but now someone else comes in with something else, some other gospel, which he talked about in Galatians, which isn't even a real gospel. There's only one true gospel. And you listen to them. Letter E. One thing from verse 3, letter E. The Word of God is meant to be simple and understood. It was meant to be simple and understood, and the simplicity that is in Christ, simple enough that a 4-year-old can receive it. It does not need to be complex. But this happens. The simplicity that is in Christ is so simple. And it's meant to be understood. But then what happens? Satan comes in and appeals to the mind and intellect. See the rest of letter D. Satan, or letter E rather, Satan appeals to the mind and intellect with the bait of what they call deeper knowledge. Oh, you need to let us come in because we really know what the Bible says, and we're going to show you the deeper things of God's Word, and they try to sneak in, and they use this deeper knowledge. They want to make everything difficult to understand. Yes.
When I was in the Dominican Republic, I explained the gospel to a friend of mine, and he said, "This is so simple. I did not believe it is the truth." I said, "This is what the gospel is." And then what is all those preachers? You know, Catholic preachers, they don't do what you want me to do. I said, "I don't know about them, but I can tell you what you're supposed to be doing." But he said, "It's so simple."
Yes. Other groups want to make it difficult. They want to make it hard to understand. Look at 1 John 2:27. See, what was happening, John had to deal with it, Paul had to deal with it. What was happening is these people were coming into the church claiming that unless you listen to them, you wouldn't know what the Bible really said. Unless you listen to their message, you were in trouble. Unless they taught you, you were in trouble. 1 John 2:27 gives us a great comfort. Now, it's in the context of, again, dealing with false teachers. Sometimes people read 1 John 2:27 and they want to throw all teachers out the window. No. You don't throw the good teachers out the window. But look at 1 John 2:27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." In other words, the best teacher is the Holy Spirit, and you have him. He's the best teacher. You don't throw the good teachers out the window, no. But you don't need these false teachers who claim, unless they come in and teach you, that you're not going to know anything. Be careful of that. Now, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. So Paul is dealing with these false teachers. And now in verse 5, he says, "But for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." And this word is used in referring to the false apostles. They claim to be some kind of super apostles, these false teachers. As they elevated themselves above the 12 apostles of Christ. They elevated themselves above. And in verse 6 he says, "But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." What is Paul saying? Well, letter F. Paul may have been humble in the way he presented himself. And maybe he was humble in the way he preached. We read other passages already in this book where we see that he wasn't the most eloquent of preachers. But he had a vast knowledge of Scripture. And that, he said in verse number 6. He says, "I may have been rude in speech," meaning not a great speaker, public speaker, "but not in knowledge." He knew the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. And that's what matters more than anything. It's not as much the style of the preaching as much as it is the content of the preaching, you see. And here we have it. He says, "I was not rude in knowledge." And in verse 7, he says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed." Now he's speaking, you know, with picture here. He's not literal in this verse number 8. He wasn't a robber of churches. But he's basically saying, "I took from other churches so that I could give to you." so that I could serve you, in verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted or lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so I will keep myself. Verse, or letter G. He was never looking for what he could get from the church. He's contrasting himself with the false teachers. False teachers came in for what they can get. Actually, you read historically, you read that these false teachers demanded money when they went into the churches. They demanded it of the people. Paul says, did I commit a crime because I came in and preached the gospel freely? Is that a crime? So, letter G, he looked for what he can give, not what he could get. Why did he do all this? Well, verse 10 through 12 tells us, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Again, contrasting himself with the false teacher, saying, they don't do things for the right motive. He says, why did I do all these things for you? Why did I give up receiving money from you? And why did I want to give to you freely? I even collected from other churches so I wouldn't be chargeable to you. He said in verse 11, why? Because I don't love you? He says, God knows that. God knows the truth there. Because I do love you, is what he's saying. Letter H. Love was Paul's motivation. That was his motivation. See, the false teachers, their motives were secret motives. Selfish motives. They wanted what they can get from the church. They were looking for how they can get in and promote themselves. Paul said, I came humbly and I came to give. That should always be the mentality when we serve the Lord. How we can give, not for what we can get. So Paul cared for these people. That's one thing we learned from this book. 2 Corinthians, remember we said, is a very personal book. Very personal. Paul opens his heart here to these people. And he wants them to know how much he does love them. How much he does care for them. And how much it hurt him that, again, this church allowed these people to come in and speak ill of Paul. Now, number two, Paul's concern. Concern for who they were listening to. So Paul's concern, look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Notice the words. False, deceitful, transforming. In other words, they're not what they really are presenting themselves to be. They're not truly apostles of Christ. So letter A, Paul knew who the false apostles really were. He saw through the disguise. Why? Well, because Paul had discernment. Paul had Holy Spirit discernment, and Paul knew. We need to be able to see through the disguises. We need to be able to see through the false coverings. And Paul saw right through it. He said, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, he said in verse 13. They will present themselves as apostles of Christ. They'll present themselves as preachers of the gospel, maybe, but they're not really. Paul said it's just a transformation. They're acting as though. Listen to the next quote, letter B. Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a what? Bible. Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. That's when he's at his best. When he walks around with the Bible in his hand and, you know, sits down with folks and wants to show them. Remember, we discussed it here a few weeks ago. What's going on around here right now? The big thing that's going on right now. They're cornering people in Walmart, at the mall, the Mother God movement. It's a big thing here right now. And they're cornering people in the malls and in Walmart with a Bible. And they want to show everybody how God, you know, is a mother. And this and that and the other. It's unreal. They cornered my wife at Walmart about a month or two ago. And they've also cornered some of my former students in the Patterson area. They're all over, and they're holding Bibles, and they're calling people. Hey, come over here. Can I? You know, I want to take a. They say, or we want to take a survey. They say, be careful when they pull you aside for that. And then once my wife tried to show them from the Bible, you know, what the Bible says about salvation. Oh no, we're done. You see, Satan is never more satanic than when he carries a Bible. Same thing with other groups that walk around and they, you know, they're knocking on doors and they want to come in and talk about the Bible. Be very careful. That's when Satan is at his best. And letter C, Satan will use Scripture, won't he? Of course he does. But he will always insert error or he'll take it out of context. He does one of the two. I showed you the verse a few weeks ago, the verse that they use, folks that are trying to tell everybody this nonsense. The one verse that they use in Galatians. I'll read it to you. Galatians 4:26. This is their favorite verse. The Mother God movement people. Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's their verse. It's not even talking about God, the person of God. It has nothing to do with that. See? One verse out of context and they're running all over with it. This is what they want to talk about. Yes.
The same thing happened to Jesus when he was in the presence for 40 days.
Yes.
He used context that was in the Old Testament.
Right.
Into his verse.
Let's look at that. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. We're going to look at that. Look at Matthew 4. Adele is talking about Matthew 4 and verse number 26. Let's take a look. Or verse 6, rather. Matthew 4, 6. Take a look. You know, Jesus is in the wilderness. He's being tempted. 40 days, no food. Satan comes by in verse 3. The tempter comes by, begins to tempt him. He tempts him, of course, to make the stones into bread. Jesus responds with Scripture. Verse 5, then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. And in verse 6, saith unto him, now Satan is talking, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, Satan says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, let's look at the scripture he quoted back in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. You see the passage that he was quoting. Psalm 91 and verse 11. There is a little phrase that Satan left out from Matthew 4. One little phrase. Look at Psalm 91 and verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee. Satan said that. Then he skipped down to verse 12. You see? They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What part did Satan leave out? What part did Satan skip? He said in verse 11, Psalm 91, he said, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. And then he skipped to verse 12. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What phrase did...
To keep thee in all thy ways.
You see, in other words, yes, that's a psalm that's talking about God protecting us. Yes. But what's the context of the verse? God protects us when we are in His ways, in all thy ways. You understand? God doesn't put His hedge of protection around us when we live recklessly. And that's what Satan was asking Jesus to do. Live recklessly. For self-gratification. For the pride of life. Remember how those three things from 1 John 2? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Yeah, this was the pride of life one. So everybody will say, wow, look at what he just did. And he would have been using his miraculous powers for selfish reasons. And that's not what Jesus did. So you see how Satan will quote scriptures. Yes, he will. But he'll leave this out. He'll leave that out. He'll insert this. See? So be very careful. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. Satan said, this is no surprise. This is no surprise that people would actually carry Bibles to deceive people. This is no surprise. Why? Because verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. This is Satan's very character. He is the deceiver. Why should we be surprised that there are false groups out there that also use the Bible? That should not surprise us. That's Satan's very nature. He is subtle, he is clever, and he is a deceiver. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. It is no surprise that folks would present themselves as being workers of righteousness, people that do good, people that mean well, people that help the community maybe. All kinds of great things. 2 Corinthians 11:15. They're workers of righteousness. They might do nice things. But again, as Jesus said, they're wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. They disguise themselves. They're not going to show their true colors to you. Satan doesn't reveal his true desires for you. He masks them. He makes them look harmless as a sheep. Nice sheep. Oh, what can this sheep do to me? You know, if they just want to talk about the Bible, they're a wolf. They are wolves. They want to devour the flock. That is why Paul was so concerned. So, letter D, beware of having conversations with the devil. And, you know, you don't have to go to some disgusting satanic worship center to have a conversation with Satan, because he will meet with you anywhere and everywhere, and he'll be dressed in sheep's clothing, and he'll just want to have a nice cup of tea with you or a cup of coffee and just talk about things. This is what he did with Eve. He did not show his ugliness to Eve. He did not show his hatred of God. He masked it, and he was simply having a conversation, asking questions, you know. Again, be careful. You know, it's always with this, well, let's think about this, right? Let's sit down. Let's really think about this. You know, I mean, does the Bible really mean these things? I mean, let's really think through this. That's the devil talking right there, through whoever it is. I mean, come on, let's open our minds a little bit. Let's explore other things. Let's consider other things. That is Satan. God's word is simple. It means what it says. It says what it means. And it's to be taken at face value. There's no more thinking necessary. There is no opening up to other things. There is no considering anything else. That is Satan. And he just wants to play with your mind. He said to Eve, did God say that? You know, are you sure? Casting doubt, questioning. Emilio.
Same situation happened to me this week. We were talking about, I was talking to an individual, and he was telling me, yeah, it's because of the pastor came. Whereas we were talking about God, he wouldn't even let me put in one word. And it was like, I couldn't even say anything, you know. And at the end, we're kind of camping, and he's like, you know, I listened to him, and I said, listen, do you know that he's also made a lot of law?
Right.
You know, and these are like false prophets, I'm saying.
Yeah.
Tell me, well, think about it.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I said, listen, don't let him come back, and I'll come back to you.
Amen.
You understand.
Right.
Do
amazing. Yeah, John. Hopefully some have. I think some have, hopefully, since May has come and gone. Yeah. Right. He's not discussing it anymore. That topic is off the table right now. The whole ending of the world topic, that's off the table now. Because I'm pretty sure even he first originally claimed the May, but he had the backup of October. And, well, that's over now. So, he's done. I think he's out of commission now, and I think you're going to see him step down, hopefully, step down from that radio station. I think he's just a distant memory now. Yes?
You know, years ago, when you were becoming Christian, and you were reading, and you tried to study and remember birth, and you were saying, like, I don't know anything, mm-hmm. when you were in the street, you know, like that. But one thing that helped me, you know, like being a young Christian, is when people approach me, all these things that you can hear in this family, and people talking to you and trying to show you that you're wrong.
Right.
It's just to be sure that the little bit you know is the truth, not to move.
Amen.
And that's the only thing that
that's
can
good.
Be in the right direction. Okay,
that's good.
Know, like, and not to get confused, if that's what it is, and that's what I know.
Amen.
Speaking here.
Amen. You know, you may, you know, that's a great, great real life illustration. You know, it may be a new Christian, and here comes Dr. So and So with, you're wrong. Let me show you why. And they may not know all the things that other person knows, but they do know the verses that they do know. Stand on those. Don't move from it. And that's great. Just stand on the, even if it is a little bit, stand on the little you do know. Never mind all the stuff they think they know. You stand on the little that you do know, that Christ is the only way. And that God's word is the only direction, and so forth. So good. Good illustration. So beware of having those conversations. Don't listen to those deeper thinkers and whatnot. And they want to have all these discussions. Be careful. Now, number three. Paul's credentials. Paul's credentials. That word is mentioned in letter B, at the end of letter B. Paul's credentials. He's going to now say, okay, you want to have this competition? Paul didn't want to do this, like we said. Paul was embarrassed to even have to do this. But he said, all right, since they have opened up the discussion, and since these false apostles want to compete against me, Paul says, let's have the discussion. And Paul's going to begin to give his credentials. But here's the interesting thing. You see, when Paul gives his credentials, he doesn't list things that we would list. If we were defending ourselves against another person, we would list probably the great things we have accomplished, maybe. Or maybe we would list our training. Well, you know, I was trained at such and such a place. Or maybe we would list our educational degrees. Well, you know, I have such and such degrees to back up what I'm doing. Or you know, I successfully did this. I successfully have worked at this place for X number of years. If we were defending ourselves, we would list the great things we have done, right? That's not what Paul does. Paul does the opposite. Paul does the opposite. Beginning in verse 16, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. He's like, you know, I'm not going to let them shoot me down. He says, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me. You know, and if you want to think I'm a fool, well, receive me as a fool for the Lord. He says, that I may boast myself a little. And he says in verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord. Meaning, this was not what Christ did. Letter A. Paul was not following Christ's example here because Jesus never boasted or defended himself when criticized. Remember, when Jesus was on trial, when the religious leaders put Jesus on trial and all the leaders kept examining him and saying, what about this, what about that? Most of the time, what was the answer of Jesus? What was the answer most of the time from Jesus?
Silent.
No answer. He stood silent. Jesus didn't stand there and tell them, how could you, you know, do you know who I am? No, no. Only when he was really cornered by some of them and they face right to his face said, are you the Son of God? And then he would just simply say, you said it. That would be his response. He didn't defend himself. So Paul is saying, I'm not following the example of Christ here, but I have to do this. Now, here we go in verse number 19. Let's just actually go right down to verse number 23. Let's go down to verse 23. Verse 22, he talks about how he's also a Jew, because sometimes these false teachers prided themselves in their background, their nationality background. Verse 23, though, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now listen to what Paul begins to list for his credentials. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils of by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. Verse 27. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. That's Paul's credentials. Paul says, you want to talk about credentials? Fine. Listen to all the things that I went through for you. He says, those are the credentials. Did those false teachers that tried to come in after I left and try to woo you from me and take you from me and steal you from me, did those false teachers suffer anything for you? No, they just wanted to take from you. They just wanted your money. They just wanted whatever. Did they give anything to you? No. What about all the things that I gave for you, Paul says. Again, this is a relationship. This is the Apostle Paul, and this is a church that he started. Paul left, and here come these other guys coming and trying to steal the church from Paul. False teachers. They don't even know the Lord as their Savior. False teachers. Paul says, what have they done for you? They're just takers. You've already so quickly forgotten about me? You see? So letter B, the Corinthians allowed false teachers to take advantage of them because they were fooled by their credentials. Again, the false teachers came in and said, oh, well, we're Professor so-and-so, and we have a special message for you. Please let us into your church, and we want to begin teaching you. And then they let him in, and before you know it, don't listen to Paul. Paul is not a real apostle. Don't let him teach you. You need to follow our way. You need to listen to our program. We have the real program. Don't listen to that guy. You see what's going on here? And Paul says, you allowed them to take advantage of you. They just came in because they wanted your money and they wanted to lift themselves up. Letter C. Paul's answer to them was not a diploma. Paul didn't say, well, I studied at such and such Hebrew university. No. Nor did he give a letter of recommendation saying, well, you know, after all, the Jerusalem church gave me a letter of recommendation, so I'm... No, he didn't do that. It was his sufferings. Letter C. He mentioned his sufferings for the Lord. Suffering. He said, I suffered for the Lord. He says, I went through a lot of difficult times. And he didn't even claim his successful ministries in other places he could have, because Paul did have successful ministries, but he didn't mention that. Why did he mention his sufferings? You know why? Letter D. Only someone who truly loved the Lord and those he ministered to would be willing to endure so many trials in the work of God. The false teachers never experienced any of those trials. Paul said, only someone who loves God and loves God's people would be willing to suffer to serve people. And that's Paul. See, Paul had a godly jealousy, we said in verse number 2. He loved this church. And you know, any true, good pastor will love his church and care about them and help them. And we need to be thankful for that. And don't let these false teachers that they all have their own ideas. God gave us one book, and that's what we stick with. And don't let every... And again, they may be carrying a Bible. Be careful. They may be carrying a Bible too. But like Adela said, stick with the verses you know. Don't let them try to persuade you with their higher learning, etc. Remember what it said in verse number 3? The simplicity that is in Christ. God's Word is meant to be simple and understood. It's not meant to be some deep mystery that some college professor has to unlock for you. That is not what the Word of God is meant to be. So, the conclusion, when the devil saw that persecution would not stop the church, he changed to a different tactic. He joined the church. You see, Satan says, well, if I can't beat him over the head with a club, with persecution, then I'll join the church. I'll become a member, Satan said. Sure, the devil will become a church member if it means he can bring some people down. He'll join the church. He'll dress up in a suit. He'll carry a Bible. He'll sit next to you, and he'll start whispering in your ear, hey, let's talk about this. Let's have a conversation. Let's meet for lunch on Monday. Talk about that message we heard on Sunday. Do you really believe all that stuff that preacher was saying? You want to think about this? That's the devil. He'll join the church. He'll act like a church member just so he could pull you away. Be careful. He began to hurt the church from the inside, and he still does it today. He'll attack the validity of the Word of God. He'll try to discredit the gospel, and if that doesn't work, he'll discredit the preacher. That's Satan. Don't listen to Satan. God cares about you. God loves you. He wants the best for you, and he wants you to stay true to the Bible. And he doesn't want you following this person, leaving this area, going after that. He wants you to stick with him. Let's close in prayer.